When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God saw that they needed some help. And in Nehemiah 9:20, the scripture says, "And thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." We are just like children in the wilderness. And so let's bow our heads and ask God to do what he promises to do if we invite the Holy Spirit to come and instruct us. Let's bow silently and each one ask the Lord to isolate our thoughts. And then I'll close. Thank you, Father. The scripture does say that if ye, being evil, know how to give good works or good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just now we ask you, Father, to send thy good spirit to instruct us tonight. Be with us throughout the evening. And we thank you now for that which is to take place. Thank you for loving us. We love you. In our precious Savior's name. Amen. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, with his close-in ones, prayed in John 17:20 for us. And he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their witness." I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ looked down the corridor of time to August 23rd, 1966, and saw every heart that's gathered here in the great hall tonight. He knew those that wanted to come and couldn't get here. And he knew those that we wanted to come and they couldn't get here. But he knew that there were needs in the hearts of each one of us. And it's thrilling to think that our Savior, the one who gave us the theme of the song we just sang, the gospel, prayed for us back there nearly 2,000 years ago. God says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, listen, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Interesting. The scripture says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Isn't it? Perhaps before this conference, he might come. Before this conference ends, put ye in the sickle. Then he says to those whom he has chosen, to us, in Luke 21:15, an amazing verse, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." I shall give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. A promise from God. Well, why get out the word and how get out the word? You know, one of the real good reasons that we should get out the word, Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4:1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. Very interesting scripture passage. So I looked up the word vocation in the dictionary, and a very brief description of that word is primary occupation. So it appears that God has called us to our primary occupation of witnessing. Well, we have to make a living. We have nurses and morticians, pastors, ordinators, and whatnot. So I looked up avocation, and the dictionary says that avocation is secondary occupation. And so if we really do what God says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we must put first things first and look upon our vocation as that which God calls us to be, ambassadors for Christ. And our avocation, that which we do to make it possible for us to fulfill our obligation and high calling of ambassadors for Christ. We dare not slight the one for the other, nor the other for the one. As Bud View just said, the Lord is just as interested in the work that he does with his hands as the work that he does man to man in combat. Why get out the word? Because 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 tells us, challenges us and invites us to wit, that God was in Christ. Did you ever stop to think that there's no substitute here? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling, restoring unto favor the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is exciting. It's a tremendous calling with an amazing responsibility. Over in Romans 1, there's a capsule of dynamite, Paul talking. Romans 1, 14, 15, and we'll pause there for a minute. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He wasn't very selective, was he? So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. To you that are at Rome also, Paul was ready to preach the gospel. We are called by our vocation. We are called to be ambassadors. We're in debt. And then God says, I have put something in your care that I expect to be given the most prayerful, diligent, careful, uncompromising attention. When he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, listen, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The gospel put in our care to be taken to the lost. To the people that you and I will be rubbing elbows with in less than a week when we leave the portals of Glen Eyrie and go back to our avocation, to fulfill our vocation. Every day, we'll be rubbing elbows with a hungry heart, destitute, a gnawing hunger, and a vacuum that needs to be filled in the heart of a man, a woman, a child. And they don't know what it takes to satisfy that vacuum. We sang one day. It's a beautiful hymn because it wraps up the gospel in a capsule. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Boy, am I glad. One day, he's coming. The message that you and I have been entrusted with is the gospel. And Paul wraps up the gospel in the most beautiful package of purity and beauty and simplicity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He lays the background in verses 1 and 2. And wraps up the gospel in verses 3 and 4. When he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scripture." Death, burial, resurrection. One without the other, no gospel. Three parts. This is the story that we need to tell to that hungry heart. And why? Why is this a must when you and I are sharing the riches of Jesus Christ? It's a simple thing for us to stand up and tell what a marvelous Savior we have. How we love Him. How He's changed our hearts and our lives. What He's done for us. Given us a new objective. Cleaned us up. But it's not that same. This attracts, but it doesn't save. It's the gospel that does the saving. Paul says, and this is God's own scriptural definition, and the only one I know of in the Bible, of the gospel. Romans 1:16. In 14 and 15, he says, "I'm a debtor, and as much as is in me, I will preach the gospel." And then in the 16th verse is the scriptural definition of the gospel, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek." It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we have got to weave into our testimony when witnessing to a lost soul, the gospel. And then tell why this applies to the heart and life on a personal basis of the one we're talking to. Well, it was on May 27, 1951, when I heard the gospel for the first time. I can't believe that that's the first time I ever heard the gospel. I was brought up in a home where we were made to go to church. Ever since I could crawl, I was exposed to Sunday school and church. But I never remember hearing the gospel until I walked into a businessman's office in Reedley, California, on May 27, 1951. God had set the stage, He prepared the heart, and He had a man. It's an amazing thing how these things unfold, just as it is amazing when you see a heart crumble under the influence of the Word of God and invite Jesus Christ in. This fellow was just like a bulldog. I mentioned him the other day. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The day was over. The business day was over. I was headed out of town. And old Pete leaned across the counter. I was on the outside of the counter. The door was there. My car was across the street. Pete was standing here and he says, "Bob, what's the matter? You haven't got your old steam." And I said, "Oh, Pete, you know how it is. Business is lousy. Collections are lousy. I probably had a fight with my wife. Been out the night before." And he reached across the counter and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Bob, why don't you try the Lord?" And I thought, good night. I've got to get out of here. Boom, and smoke. What is this? And I picked up my briefcase and I backed right out of the office door onto the sidewalk and headed across the street. "So long, Pete. I'll see you on my next call." I started for my car. Not with this guy. He was right out on the street. "Bob, let me have 20 minutes of your time." "No, Pete, I don't have 20 minutes. If I hurry, I can get to Fresno and make another call." 10 minutes would be your time." Well, old Pete was one of our good producers. My job was liaison man between the company and the producer. He was one of my leading men. For the good of the company. Okay. So, we walked across the street and sat down in my car. I sat under the steering wheel. And Pete told me that Jesus Christ loved me, that He died for me, and how, on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, and why this affected my life and what I must do. He said it would only take 10 minutes, but he took 20. But he said, "Bob, when I've told you 6 statements of fact, I'll let you go." What I didn't know was that this was a NAV-trained guy. And he was giving me the gospel via the NAV system, TMS. How many of you have memorized the TMS from beginning to end since we started this conference Sunday night? Not many. Can't be done, can it? But boy, I want to tell you, this guy was a walking Bible. Not only did he know the scripture, but he also had enough sense to open his little testament that he pulled out of his shirt pocket and say, "Read it, Bob, you see what it says?" And I didn't want to read it. And I didn't want to know what it said. I was happy. And when he finished with 6 statements of fact, telling me that I was a sinner and that the penalty was death and it had to be paid and that it was paid by Christ and that salvation was a free gift and I had to do something about receiving, accepting, or rejecting the gift, he said, "That's all I wanted to tell you, Bob. So long." And I said, "Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. How do you come? How is it possible to accept a man as a gift from God? How is it possible to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who you say went to the cross and died for me because I was a sinner? I don't understand how this can be done and accepted as a gift." He said, "Now you're asking questions. Now it's your time and not mine. I told you I'd just take 10 minutes and I took 20. He said in Revelation 3:20, and you know what the verse says. That's all, Bob. Now, if you'll drive me by the house, I have something I'd like to give you, and then you can go. And I did that, and he gave me what was then known as a B ration. Now, I'm beginning with Christ. Booklet. And so I drove away. No pressure, nothing. And as I drove out of town, I thought, this guy is a nut. This is not possible. If that were a true story, I would hear it where I'm supposed to hear it in church. And then I remembered this little thing that he had given me, and he told me as he gave it to me that in the back there are some scripture cards, verses printed on cards, to take a look at them and read it when I have the time. So I pulled those cards out, and fortunately this little town is off the main highway, and there's not too much traffic. And so as I was driving along there, I fitted the cards right into the palm of my hand and drove along, and I never lifted the first card to see what the second verse said. I performed surgery on John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 27 miles from Reedley to Fresno. 27 miles of surgery on a scripture verse. Taking it apart, putting it back together. New thought, back together. And as I was approaching Fresno, I realized that I was going to have to pay attention to my driving, get into the traffic pattern. So I put the little packet and verses down on the seat beside me, and I looked up out of the windshield, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this, but if what that guy told me is true, and if this verse says what I think it says, I haven't passed from death to life. I have never invited Jesus Christ into my heart. I haven't been saved. So if it's true, right now, I want to invite Jesus Christ into my heart. And you know, he came. But I didn't know it. No emotional reaction. No reaction at all. Well, as I was driving along, and I thought, it's too late to go to the office, I'm going home. And three things happened. Three thoughts, really. Number one, Bob, you really have a wonderful job for a young guy. You shouldn't cheat the company the way you do on your expense account. Then I said, that's right, I shouldn't. I won't cheat the company anymore on my expense account. Two, Bob, you really have a wonderful wife. You ought to be nicer to her. And I said, yes, that's right. I really do have a wonderful wife. I will be nicer to her. And then, the third fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I never knew what peace was. I felt as if the weight of the world had been lifted from my shoulders. Not an emotional experience or feeling. Just great peace descended upon me. I still had the same problems, same worries, same everything, but they weren't a burden. Well, boy, that was terrific. And so as I approached home, I drove into the driveway and I thought, oh boy, you really are a sucker. Your imagination has been captured, you've been hypnotized, and that's a bunch of baloney. So I said, I won't tell Penny that story. And I didn't. Well, I'm not going to give you my full testimony tonight because I'm going to move on. Pete Funk, the man who introduced me to Jesus Christ, as I said the other day, would not let go. He launched me on the topical memory system. And I want to tell you that I became excited about Jesus Christ. And the first thing I knew, God had laid on my heart 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, and to this day he has never let up one bit of pressure about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. This is the one thing that he imprinted indelibly upon my mind, upon my heart, and I had to do something about it. And as I went through memorizing the TMS, I find that this verse contradicted what Pete Funk had told me. I'll never forget that Pete Funk told me that, Bob, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are paid for forever, and you never have to appear before the judgment seat, and it's done, your eternal security, and you're signed up in heaven. And along comes a verse that says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I knew that it wasn't good for me. And I said, Pete Funk, you're a liar. I've caught you. And I wrote down that scripture reference, and the next time I saw Pete Funk, and it wasn't long, and I said, Pete, what did you tell me? I'm scared. Look at that verse. He said, let's see what God says about that. And he opens up the Bible and he says, the first thing we want to see, Bob, is who is God talking to in this passage of Scripture? And when he showed me that he was talking to Christians and that this had to do with rewards, fruit of the Spirit descended right back down again. Peace. I wasn't going to have to appear before that judgment seat, after all. Well, in 11 months, I'm sorry, but I couldn't stand it until I had taken on the TMS. Oh, what a battle it was to get that certificate. Boy, by the time I got to 100 verses, I could not stand it. One or two would be all I'd missed. Finally, I made it. And then I went out. And you know, my job was to specialize with agents in ordinators, contractors. How I love them. When I was introduced to the insurance business, I was put into the Fidelity and Surety Department of the largest insurance agency in the whole world in Chicago. And one of the things that you do in the Fidelity and Surety Department, especially the Surety Department, is to rub elbows with contractors. General contractors, subcontractors, every kind of a contractor you can think of, and they were the toughest lot of guys I ever met in my life. And these were the kind of people that I was doing business with in the valley of the San Joaquin Valley in California. This is what I was sent to California to do. These were the people that I was meeting every day. This was the kind of a person that we went out and talked to, because normally an agent doesn't talk their language. And they wanted to talk to the man. It's like going to the banker. They want to talk to the head man, the guy who talks their language. And I thought, of all the people for me to get mixed up with and having to be an ambassador for Christ and tell a bunch of hard-headed general contractors who use nothing but rough language about Jesus Christ, how am I ever going to do it? But I saw general contractor and subcontractor, one after the other, crumble under the influence of the Word of God. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. One of my best friends today is a general contractor whom I had the privilege of introducing to Jesus Christ. Very successful. Wonderful man. Given his heart to the Lord. Now he can't do enough for Christ. Wonderful. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And it does. Well, the next thing that my old buddy Pete Funk did was expose me to a Navigator Regional Conference. I'll never forget. The simplicity of the invitation was, come on down, Bob, we're going to do a verse analysis. And boy, I just wanted to run the other way. What in the world is a verse analysis? Good night, I'm going to get involved in something. I'm going to be embarrassed. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm getting into. Old John Crawford was one of the influential guys on the West Coast. And they went to a regional conference over where John Crawford spoke. I rubbed elbows with some guys that they called NAVs, some disciplined ambassadors for Christ, some fellows that knew how to tell others about Jesus Christ, some guys that were excited about hand-to-hand combat with men who were hungry to know Jesus Christ, with guys who were right down on the firing line, learning how and teaching others how to introduce one another to Jesus Christ. And then you know what happened? We wound our way to Glen Eyrie. Oh, that bride of mine and I found ourselves at the gates of Glen Eyrie. And we couldn't believe what we saw. And we moved in here to a conference, a general conference. There was a man here by the name of Dick Halverson. Boy, what a spiritual giant. If you haven't met Dick Halverson, keep your eyes glued to the schedule. If you ever see Dick Halverson going to speak somewhere, go there. Well, not only did we sit under the ministry of NAVS and of Dick Halverson, Leroy Imes, and a few others, but you know, we met some saints. We didn't even know what fellowship was until we came here. And we met a whole gang of the Lord's special chosen servants from Oklahoma City. And we became honorary Okies. And to this day, we claim citizenship in Oklahoma. Well, these people prevailed upon us to come to Oklahoma City at the end of this particular conference, and we did. And we went down there and we walked into the most amazing fellowship that I have ever seen and Penny has ever seen in our lives. We couldn't believe that God could band together such a tremendous group of spiritual giants witnessing all over the Oklahoma City area. And how could Satan ever leave this thing alone? So the more we rubbed elbows with this group of people, the more we realized that there was something special about this outfit. And you know, we found out that this originated when Billy Graham went to Oklahoma City and had his real early crusade there. And Penny, what were they called? Graham Crackers. That's it. This outfit, you know, their friends, these people that we had come to know, had been saved at the Billy Graham Crusade, and their friends had, out of derision, nailed them with the tag Graham Crackers. Well, you know, this became an affectionate title after a while, and they loved it. And it worked just exactly the opposite of the way the people who nailed them with that title thought it would. And even some of them got saved. Anyway, we found that here was an operation that could only be led by and directed by the Spirit of God. And we inquired, how is it that you can have this and it can be going on all these years and Satan hasn't attacked? And you know what they said? Very interesting. Satan has no place to attack us. We have no organization. This is a spontaneous fellowship. Every home was open. One week they might gather in this person's home. A month later they might gather in this person's home. If someone was coming to town, there was a corps of telephoners, maybe 8 or 10 wives. Somebody would get a telephone call. Lauren Sandy's going to be in Oklahoma City on X day. Oh, fine. Is this open or closed? Open or closed, man? Is this for the inner core? For the saints? Or shall we bring them in droves and expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so they decide whether this was an open or a closed meeting. And the calls would go out just like an octopus. And on the night that Lauren Sandy would show up, he'd be in somebody's home, and you packed him in the rafters. Satan couldn't attack because every place he'd go, he'd have to spray his shots, so they were ineffective. Sure, they lost one here and there, but there was no organization. And Penny and I drove from Oklahoma City to Merced, California, drooling over this kind of a fellowship. Why couldn't God give us this in Merced, in the San Joaquin Valley? So we prayed about it. And we asked God to lead us. Lord, is there a way that we can set this up? So we decided that there should be a NAV one-day conference in Merced. So I go to old John Crawford and I say, you know, John, we ought to have a one-day conference in Merced. Well, yeah, maybe we should, he said. That's all there was to that. So the next time I'd see John, I'd say, John, we ought to have a one-day conference in Merced. And he said, yeah, I guess maybe we should. I said, let's pray about it, okay? See? Nothing happened. A month later, I see old John, I say, John, you know, we've been talking about a one-day conference in Merced. We ought to have one. And he said, yeah, we should. And I said, you haven't been praying about it. And he says, well, maybe you're right. You want me to pray about it? Yeah, I think you should pray about it. Nothing happened. You know, this guy, he's crazy, this guy Crawford. He doesn't want to have one-day conferences anywhere. So one day I got a hold of John Crawford, and I said, John Crawford, are we going to have a one-day conference in Merced? And he said, what's your objective? I don't know. What do you mean, what's my objective? And I said, I don't know what my objective is. You got to have an objective. We'll be down. Pretty soon, a week or so later, down comes Crawford, down comes Fulkerth, down comes a couple of other lieutenants. You want a one-day conference in Merced, huh? Yeah. What's your objective? I don't know. What is my objective? What is it? What's the NAV objective? To know Christ and to make him known. That's our objective. Let's have that for an objective. Yeah, but what's really your objective? And that's all John Crawford wanted to know. Did we really mean business? Were we out to honor the Lord, to make him known, and to build a core of men who would go out and win others to Christ? And so the plans began to formulate. I'll never forget old Sherm Fulkerth. He says, Bob, you gotta get a man. You gotta get a man. You can't do it alone. I said, we haven't got a man. There isn't a man. He said, have you prayed about it? And I said, no, haven't even thought about it. Pray about it. We did. And God gave us just exactly the right man. Remember, Sherm? Terrific guy. Giant. And we had a one-day conference. Scared to death. You know how many we expected? 50. You know how many we had? 175. Staggering. We just stood there. John Crawford came up and he says, you know, we didn't have this many at our early conferences at Mount Hermon, our regional conferences. Couldn't believe it. 175 spiritually starved hearts looking for the answer for fellowship. Looking for what we had seen in Oklahoma City. Just as hungry as we were to see it in Merced and in the San Joaquin Valley. Well, the next thing we knew was Modesto, 37 miles north of Merced. A one-day NAV conference. Rich fellowship. Spiritual babes being exposed to growing up in Christ. Warriors being developed, soldiers in hand-to-hand combat. Consistent with witnessing. There was enthusiasm, and it was infectious. And when you're enthusiastic, it is infectious, and things begin to happen. And hearts are won. And exciting things happened. And then we began to have little nests of Bible studies here and there. And you know, we got a businessman's Bible study that I mentioned to you the other night that's turned out to be a hard-headed businessman's knock-em-down, drag-out, really surgical scripture operation deal. We had the owner of a cleaning mill and the city fire chief were two of the guns that came. And we were going through the NAV's new study on Christian living. And we came to the end of the second book, where you write your testimony. And so we said to these guys, all right, every one of us are going to write our testimony now, and we'll read it just as soon as it's prepared. And we used Paul's example in the 26th chapter of Acts as a guide to write our testimonies. You know what we found out? When we finally read our testimonies to each other, the objective was to get these testimonies down so that they could be read in 3 to 5 minutes. Not more than 5 minutes. Telling them what their life was like before they met Christ, how they met Christ, and what he had done in their lives since they had met him. Two men, the fire chief and the owner of the planing mill, said in their testimony, I went home on Monday night, April 24, and said to my wife, Marna, we think we're Christians, but you know, you and I have never really invited Jesus Christ into our hearts. We better do it. And that night, in their living room, they got on their knees and invited Christ to come into their hearts and their lives. And the very same night, unbeknownst to each other and to any of us, the fire chief went home, and in his living room, he said, George, you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. You've said all along that you're a Christian, but you've never responded to the knock at the door of your heart and actually invited him to come in. And he got on his knees in his living room that night alone and invited Jesus Christ into his heart. Here's two men, all the time thought they were Christians, walking through the NAV new Bible study on Christian living, being brought face to face with Jesus Christ, and giving their hearts and lives to him on the same night, completely unbeknownst to the other fellow or to any of us, and this came out in the testimony. I have some individual experiences that are exciting. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I walk over to a planing mill to talk to a man, and he walked out of the office with me, and he said, Bob, do you read the Bible? Yes, sir, Ted, I read that Bible and I love it. Do you read the Bible, Ted? Yes, but you know it scares hell out of me. Those are his exact words. And I said, Ted, that's exactly what it's supposed to do. What an opportunity to talk to him about Jesus Christ. I saw Ted the other day. He's retired now. He's about 75 years old. I said, Ted, do you remember that? He chuckled. I have a client. He owns 14 newspapers and radio stations. An amazing man. A giant of brilliance. He's an attorney, publisher, broadcaster. And I've been concerned about this man. How do I get the gospel to Dean Lesher? So I get it all planned out. I'm going to take Dean to lunch. And we're going to go and we're going to sit down. I'm going to tell him about Jesus Christ. But no, that didn't work. You know what we had to do? I had to pray. And one day, right out of the blue, impromptu lunch, Dean and I went out and we had 2 hours together. Talking to Dean Lesher about Jesus Christ. How? Dean, you know, you planned your life well. And you're executing that plan better than any man I know. You're an amazing success. And he interrupted me and he said, Bob, you know what my ambition is? No, what is your ambition, Dean? He said, I want to leave each one of my four children $1 million. Imagine, that's his ambition. And I said, well, Dean, you're going to do it. And I said, you really plan well for this life. But what about eternity? Today, he hasn't given his heart to Jesus Christ. But you know who brings up the gospel now when he and I have lunch together? Dean Lesher. God is working in that heart. It's going to crumble because he said it would. He promised that his word would not return into a void, but it would accomplish that which he pleases. And I believe that he's going to see this heart melt under the influence of the Word of God. Well, what's happening in the San Joaquin Valley? And what's happening? How are we getting the word out? We've got the Businessmen's Bible Class. Penny attends a Women's Bible Class, which is a real blessing. The women meet in various homes on Wednesday morning. 2 hours, Penny? 2 hours. We have the most amazing Wednesday night Bible class that I have ever seen. This is a group of hungry hearts out on the fringe area of a little town near Merced. The age group is from 14 to 70. We have widows and widowers. We have teenagers that are in love with each other. We have middle-aged married couples. From 20 to 30, and meet every Wednesday night to search the scriptures so they can learn how to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. The teenagers get together on Thursday night and they invite their friends to come to a group meeting and they witness to their friends. We're studying the NAV New Christian Living Series. And they love it. Amazing that you can have boys and girls and men and women, widows and widowers, married couples, teenagers in love, in the same Bible class and have a good time together for an hour and a half on Wednesday night and they don't want to go home. Amazing. Hungry hearts being introduced to the thrill and the excitement of hand-to-hand combat for Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for him. There's a scripture verse in Isaiah 52, verse 53, verses, Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, which Penny and I have claimed. God has given us a home, a new home for us. We couldn't understand why God would give us this kind of a home. And so we searched the scriptures and we found Isaiah 54 verses 2 and 3, which says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy stakes. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Boy, that's a real promise. And we feel that we have a desolate city and that we're surrounded with desolate cities. And so we say, God, how? How shall we do this? What do you want us to do? So one night in May, the end of April or early May, I came home and I said, Penny, let's have a buffet supper. Let's have about 75 men in for supper. Wow, she said, what do you mean 75 men in for supper? But she was willing. And we prayed. And we began to move in this direction. What were we going to do with 75 men? And how were we going to handle them? And how were we going to get the gospel to them? We wanted 75 up and outers. We had a rescue mission. We could go and minister to the down and outers. And we did. But here were men, professional men, doctors, lawyers, accountants, engineers, architects, having a good time on the weekend in their yachts, playing golf in their gardens. These were the men we wanted to get. These were the men who were numbered among the clients of the business that the Lord has given us as an avocation. So we planned this, and we prayed, and we said, Lord, how will we do this? And this is the way it worked. Because God has given us this place that we live in, we believe with all our hearts that He didn't give it to us just to sit and relax and enjoy. And we have said, Lord, if this is the way we're going to use this place that You've given us, it's so lovely, then we want out. But if You can use us and this place, then we want to stay. Because we like it there. We invited, I would say, we probably invited 160 professional men from the whole area. We invited them by personal invitation. We got a core of six or seven fine Christian businessmen, successful ones around us, and said, this is going to be an Andrew-type operation. You go out and invite five men to dinner, supper, at our house on Monday night, May 16th. And they went out. We sent out postcards. We sent out letters, personal letters, and we telephoned. On Monday night, May 16th, it was just as if the Lord had thrown an impenetrable fence around that area. Satan could not penetrate. 48 men, professional men, 52 altogether of us, had dinner. We had them come at 6:30. In the front yard, we had a croquet set. In the backyard, we had a badminton set. In the driveway, we had a ping pong table. We had baseball gloves and mitts, bicycles to ride, and we had a pool table in the playroom so they could play billiards if they wanted to. So they came at 6:30, and men saw men that they hadn't chatted with for months and perhaps a year. Wonderful time for a full hour, just letting your hair down and relaxing, getting away from the pressure. Telephone calls transferred to our house. Telephone would ring. Not one man had to leave. At 7:30, we had chicken brought in, served it on paper plates, buffet style, with beans and coffee and tea and all the things that go with it, and cake and ice cream. We had them all come right in buffet style, march right around, pick up whatever they wanted to eat, and walk out and sit around the card tables that were out on the driveway. And at 8:30, we said, pick up your folding chair and come on in. Brought him in the house. We had a major from the Air Force come out with a good song leader. And we had a fellow who strummed the electric guitar. And we had him sing, I've Been Working on the Railroad. And all the songs that men like to sing. We had old Bill Greenaway from the Navs, and he came. And I introduced Bill, and he cracked a few jokes. Have you ever heard the joke about the crunch bird? I'm running out of time. I'll tell you about the crunch bird another time. Anyway, Bill got him laughing. And then we introduced Bob Grunigan, an investment banker and stockbroker from San Francisco. Handsome young chap. Successful. Dealing in the stock market. Boy, these guys were interested in the stock market. This was their meat and potatoes. This was their investment. They wanted to know why the stock market was misbehaving like it was and is. And he captured their attention for 20 minutes, telling them about the economy of the nation and the action of the stock market. And then presented Jesus Christ in the most magnificent fashion. Beautiful. At the end of the message, we said, "Fellas, we hope you enjoy it. Now, in the next month or two, we're going to have one of two men. We want you to come and bring your wife to supper to hear Dr. Lambert Dolphin, who's a physicist researcher at the Stanford Institute, or we were going to have Dr. Byron, who is the chief surgeon of the City of Hope Hospital in Los Angeles, Cancer Research Hospital. We want you and your wife to come. 96 people we want for supper." Well, it was unfortunate. No, it wasn't either, because the Lord knows that we were not able to make contact with either one of these two speakers in time to have the second thrust before we came here. We ran out of time, but now we have an acceptance, both from Dr. Byron and the Cancer Research Hospital in Los Angeles, and also from the man from the Stanford Research Institute, Dr. Lambert Dolphin, who will be delighted to come over and bring a message that will be geared to the hearts of professional men and their wives. And the close will be this. Husbands and wives, how would you like to have in your home a Bible study? Two or three couples, your friends, will just explore the Bible to see what God says about your life. And so you pray with us, will you, that God will honor this? And that he'll give us 96 husbands and wives in September or October. We're fortunate that our climate is of such a nature that we can have this outdoors even up till the end of October almost. And this is our prayer. This is what's going on in the San Joaquin Valley. This we blame on the Navigator men taking us by the hand, leading us in the scripture, and teaching us hand-to-hand combat. God has given us a promise. There shall be great joy in that city. Now, I know I've gone a long time. I hope you'll forgive me, but I have one thing I want to share with you. Would you just listen quietly? Is there anybody here that was at the layman's conference last year? You'll recognize this. Gene Ward from Oklahoma City brought this. It's very precious, and I'd like to share it with you. Will you listen carefully, and then I'll make this as short as I can. It isn't long, and we'll close and go to King James. Think of our Lord speaking to you and saying, "You do not have to be clever to please me. All you have to do is want to love me. Just speak to me as you would to anyone of whom you are very fond. Are there any people for whom you want to pray? Say their names to me and ask as much as you like, for I am generous and able to supply all their needs. I want to know your love for me by trusting me to do what I know is best. Tell me about the poor, the sick, the disturbed, the discouraged, the sinners. And if you've lost the friendship or affection of anyone, tell me about that too. Is there anyone you want for your soul? Maturity? Faith? Patience? Love? If you like, you can write out a long list of all your needs and come to me and read it to me. Just tell me about your pride, your touchiness, self-centeredness, meanness, and laziness. If there is ever a time to be honest with me about these things. But do not be ashamed, for there are many saints in heaven who had the same faults as you. They prayed to me, and little by little, their faults were corrected. Do not hesitate to ask me for blessings for the body and mind, for health, memory, and success. I can give anything and everything. I am able to supply what is needed to make your soul holier and life abundantly satisfying. What is it you want today? Tell me, for I long to do you good. What are your plans? Tell me about them. Is there anyone you want to please? What do you want to do for them? Tell me about your failures, and I will show you the cause of them. What are your worries? Who has caused you pain? Tell me about it. And add that you will forgive and forget, and I will bless you. Are you afraid of anything? Have you any tormenting, unreasonable fears? Will you trust yourself and your loved ones to me? For I am here. I see everything, and there is nothing too hard for me. Neither will I leave you nor forsake you. Have you no joys to tell me about? Why do you not share your happiness with me? Tell me what has happened since yesterday to cheer and comfort you. Whatever it was, I sent it. It was a gift from me. Show me your gratitude and thank me. Would you do something for me? Won't you tell me about your friends who perhaps have left me out of their lives and forgotten me? I am waiting to be a father to them also, if you will but ask. Are you determined to be victorious over temptations? Have you made up your mind about degrading movies and books, about friendships which disturb the peace of your soul? Well, go along now. Get on with your work, determined to be quieter, humbler, more submissive, kinder, and especially to that one who has hurt you. Come back tomorrow and bring me a more devoted heart. Tomorrow I shall have more blessings for you. Shall we pray?